If you've got your Bible, you can open to Galatians chapter 3. You can grab one of those paperback Bibles. You can go on the Harbor app, fire that up, and it'll take you there. We're making our way through the book of Galatians, and we're hearing about how it's only Jesus who brings love and joy and peace, because we try to find it in our endeavors, we try to find it in our experiences, but it only lasts for a little while that way, right? We got to go to Jesus if we want lasting joy. Lasting love, lasting peace. That's what Paul told us last week in Galatians 2:16. It's only through Jesus that we find justification, which is where all this comes from. He said, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And that is the gospel right there. Galatians 2:16 is Christianity in a nutshell. And 500 years ago, a guy named Martin Luther came to that realization. He was a monk who was trying to do more stuff to make God happy with him, and then he realized that he couldn't. He started reading the book of Romans, reading the book of Galatians. He realized he could never be justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so 500 years ago this year, he went and he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and that launched the Protestant Reformation right there. Because the gospel had been lost in the church for hundreds of years, but Martin Luther launched this movement that brought it back. And one of the biggest sparks in this flame that grew into a wildfire across the world, one of the biggest sparks was Galatians 2:16, that verse. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a brand new revelation to everyone. Martin Luther said about that verse, "This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, where the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it continually into their heads." I love that last part. We need to beat this into our heads and beat it into the heads of the people around us. In other words, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to preach the gospel to each other every day. We need to. That's why you'll find the gospel repeated over and over again in the New Testament, because it just seeps out of our brains. It just leaks out of our hearts so quickly. So quick. We start looking to ourselves. We start looking to our situation. We start looking to our relationships for love and joy and peace, instead of looking to Jesus. And so we got to keep reminding ourselves, I'm accepted by Christ, I'm approved by Christ, I'm sanctified by Christ, and it's all because of the sacrifice of Christ. I need to understand that more. I need to apply that more to my life. That's what it means to be gospel-centered people. In this church, we want to be gospel-centered people. But there's a danger to that. Here's the danger. Preaching the gospel to myself, that can become just another work that I do to try and be justified by God. It can. Understanding the gospel more, applying the gospel more, it just becomes one more thing that I do out of my own strength. I'm still trying to justify myself through works of the law. It's just that the works of the law, instead of being external, now they're more internal. I'm not doing physical work anymore. I'm doing mental work. Come on, I just need to work harder to understand the gospel better and apply it to my life more. Guess what I'm doing when I do that? I'm doing exactly the same thing that Paul's writing to the Galatians about. I'm looking to myself instead of looking to Jesus. There's a danger in being gospel-centered. So how am I going to overcome that? How am I going to move past that? Well, Paul's going to tell me it's only going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is applied to my life through the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of me. Through the Holy Spirit, that is his job, taking the gospel, applying it to my life. That's the main job description of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians don't really get the Holy Spirit. We're not really sure how to relate to the Holy Spirit. And so we end up on two sides. There's two different camps of Christians. On one side, you've got kind of the hyper-crazy charismatics, the kind of people who believe that the Holy Spirit comes when the preacher yells a little louder, or when the worship team gets to a really dramatic part of the music. That's when the Holy Spirit comes, and they've got catchphrases about anointing and fire falling, and if you do a certain dance, then the Holy Spirit will come sometime, not now, later today. Google Holy Spirit Hokey Pokey, all right? Sometime later, not right now, you will never see the Holy Spirit the same way again, all right? So that's the hyper-crazy charismatics on that side. But then on the other side, you've got kind of the cold, dead, lifeless people who basically believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. And you ask them, well, what about the Holy Spirit? And they'll say, well, yeah, of course I believe in the Holy Spirit. But when you really push down deep, it's kind of like they believe in the Father and the Son and their pet dog, the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit, go fetch me that pagan over there. Oh, you're good dog, such a good dog. You know, that's kind of how they view the Holy Spirit. Just this force, kind of, that does certain things. And on both sides, the Holy Spirit just becomes a tool. Just a tool to be used. On both sides. Rather than a person. It's an impersonal force. Rather than the third person of the Trinity. Who's come into our lives to bring the gospel to us. To bring the Father and the Son to us personally. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he said, it's better for you that I leave and the Holy Spirit come. That's better. All of us are like, no, Jesus, we want you here. We want you standing in front of us. And Jesus says, no, that's not good. I need to leave so the Holy Spirit can indwell each one of you. That's way better. We call ourselves Christ-centered people. Guess what? Christ was Holy Spirit-centered. He said, you need the Holy Spirit. You need him. So that's what Paul's going to tell us in Galatians 3. Let's pray, and we'll get to work, seeing what he has to say. Father, we probably have a few crazy charismatics and a few conservative folks in our church today. No matter where we fall on that spectrum, though, so many of us aren't really sure exactly how to relate to the Spirit. We know God, the Father. We love Jesus, the Son. But we're not quite sure what the Spirit is all about. Lord, help us to understand him better today so that we can experience you and your word and so that we can live in your gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit is always directing our attention to Jesus. And so we pray that we would also see Jesus in a new way today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, when most people become Christians, at least later in life, people who become Christians as adults, they kind of know instinctively that they didn't have a lot to do with it. They know that it was God who basically made the whole thing happen. I've heard from a lot of you, you know, I've walked with a bunch of people through the process of becoming a Christian, and there's this phrase that I hear over and over again. A lot of you have told me this. You've said that God dragged me kicking and screaming into his family. It's the same words. I hear it all the time. God dragged me kicking and screaming into his family because you know that you are running the opposite direction from God. And so God had to intervene in your life through his grace, show you your sin, and then show you his love and forgiveness to pull you out of it so that you could repent. You know that it was the Holy Spirit all the way through that. That's how you became a Christian. But then, after a little bit, you wanted to start growing in your faith. So you ask someone, you know, how do I become, you know, more mature as a Christian? How do I grow? And they gave you some good stuff to do. You can be reading your Bible. You can be praying. You can be going to community group. Get yourself into a fellowship of believers. And that's all good stuff. But somehow it got into your brain that Jesus was the one who got me into this club, but now it's all on me to keep rising in this club, to be making my way up in this club, you know? It's the Spirit who allowed me to enter into God's family, but now it's all on me to advance in God's family. That's the kind of thinking that a lot of Christians have. And that's the kind of thinking that the Galatians had. And so that's what Paul wants to confront, the next part of his letter. Look at Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. Galatians 3:1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, and it's actually a lot stronger than that in the original Greek. You bunch of idiots, is basically what he's saying. We like to make things a little more polite in our Bibles. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who bamboozled you? Who pulled this one over on you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Here's what he's saying. When you first became a Christian, how did that happen? You heard the gospel, right? Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You heard the gospel about how he died on the cross to take away your sin and how he rose from the grave to give you a new life. When you heard that gospel, how did you respond? Well, maybe it took you a little while, but eventually you responded with faith. That's what he says. You responded with faith. Okay, but why did you respond with faith? Who was working in your heart to make that possible for you to respond in faith? The Spirit. It's the Spirit who is responsible for your salvation. Most people are never going to argue with that. People like me who grew up in Christian families, we get a little uncomfortable because we want to believe that we didn't just inherit our faith. It was all our decision. But everybody I know who became a Christian later in life knows it was all God. It was not me at all. It was the Spirit who saved me. So that's why Paul says in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit. You know you began by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started with the Spirit, so now do you think you need to advance beyond the Spirit? Is that what you think? You think you don't need the Spirit anymore? You think you can do better than the Spirit? Seriously? That's what you think? The Bible says you are completely dependent on the Spirit for everything, for the rest of your life. I mean, think about all the different things that the Bible says that you need the Spirit for. There's dozens of them. I just pulled out three of them, just three. Number one, the Spirit is the one who makes you holy. It's the Spirit who makes you more godly. Like it says in 2 Peter 1, you can read that. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So he's saying, God has given you his power, and it's come through very great promises. What's he mean by that? Well, Peter's referring back to the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. When the Holy Spirit first arrived, and everybody was all weirded out by it, what did Peter say? Well, you shouldn't be surprised. God promised this. He promised he would send the Holy Spirit to us. And so now it's by that promise of the Holy Spirit that you're having power, the power of God, for life and godliness. Life and godliness. In other words, the Spirit will make you godly in every area of life. In your family, with your roommates, at your job, at your school, even when you're all alone and there's nobody else around. That's when it's toughest to be holy. That's exactly when the Holy Spirit will make you holy. The Spirit gives you holiness. Number two, the Spirit gives you guidance. The Spirit shows you where to go and what to do. Okay, look at John 16. Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." He'll guide you into all the truth. Maybe you're like, well, I thought I'd go to the Bible for truth. Isn't all of God's truth in the Bible? Yes, absolutely. But without the power of the Holy Spirit helping you to see God's word and appreciate God's word is just theoretical to you. It's just facts and figures to you. It's only the Holy Spirit who can make God's word come alive and guide you into an appreciation of God's word and an application of God's word. Otherwise, it's all theoretical. It's kind of like if I were to try to explain to you the Marble Mountains in Vietnam. I've been there a couple of times. It's this amazing place. I could try to tell you that they were formed by intense geological pressure on these limestone deposits in the middle of the earth, and then it was a series of earthquakes that pushed these deposits up out of the ground, and then rainwater seeped through the earth to form caverns in the middle of the earth. And you'd be like, oh, that's really interesting. What's on Facebook right now? You know, you wouldn't be interested at all. But if I actually took you to Vietnam with me, showed you the Marble Mountains as your guide, showed you these incredible marble slabs that just shoot up out of the ground hundreds of feet into the air. If I took you up through them and then took you into the caverns, these hundreds of foot tall caverns, like cathedrals inside of the mountains, you would put your hand on the wall and you'd just be like, oh, how did these places come into existence? And I would say, well, it's funny you should ask. They're formed by intense geological pressure on limestone deposits in the middle of the earth, and then earthquakes push them up out of the ground. And you'd be like, oh, it's so amazing. I can't believe this. This is so incredible. If I guide you into the truth, there's so much more appreciation for that truth, right? That's how the Holy Spirit works. He allows you to see God's word with the power that it really has and apply God's word to your life. And then, on top of that, the Spirit guides you in some of those times when God's word doesn't really tell you which way you should go. Like in Acts 13, the church in Antioch, they wanted to send out some church planters, but they weren't sure who to send out, so they started praying and fasting, and look at what it says in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Set apart Barnabas and Saul. That's who you should send. The guys didn't have a Bible verse to tell them who to send. They needed the Holy Spirit to guide them into God's will. And there's times when we're in the same boat. We could go either way. Biblically, who knows which way we should go. We need the Holy Spirit inside of us guiding us. And then number three, you need the Holy Spirit to give you gifts. You need the Holy Spirit to empower you to serve God and serve the church and serve the world. 1 Corinthians 12 says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In other words, if you want to serve God, that's great, but it's God himself who's got to empower you to serve him. And the way he's going to do that is through the gifts of the Spirit. And here's the thing, there's varieties of gifts. There's all kinds of different gifts, all from the same Spirit, because we all need it. Maybe you're like, well, yeah, I mean, maybe the preacher needs the Spirit, but I'm just tearing down chairs after the service. Do I really need the Holy Spirit for that? Paul says, absolutely. Absolutely, you need the Spirit. Anything that we do, that we try to do for God, if we're doing it without the power of the Spirit, it's worthless. It's meaningless. We need the Spirit for everything. But we just naturally start to drift into self-dependence. I'll lean on my own gifts, my own talents, my own strengths. I'll depend on my own sense of guidance. I'll make myself holy. This is how we start thinking. And Paul's going, really? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You really think you can do better than the Spirit? Really? Huh. So how is it that you're making it through all of the trials and troubles and persecution in life that you've been going through? You doing that on your own? Look at verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? You don't think you needed the Holy Spirit for that? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's going, man, it's the Spirit who's done everything for you. And here's the thing. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserved the Spirit to work in your life through the works that you have done. He's got to keep hammering that home because we keep wandering that way. And so now he's going to pull out the biggest gun that he's got in his holster, all right? The best argument that he can make to the Galatians. Remember, in Galatia, there were guys who came in and told everyone that Jesus is great, but you need to do more. You need to do more than just believe in Jesus. If you want to be a real Christian, you got to follow the laws of the Jewish people. All you Gentiles, you got to follow the laws of the Jewish people. And so Paul's going to take it back all the way to the origin of the Jewish people. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5. Paul says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'And you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." Because the guys in the Galatian church were going, "Hey, you Gentiles, you need to be like Abraham, all right? Christianity came from the Jewish people, and Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. So you need to believe in Jesus, and then you need to start being more like Abraham. You need to follow the law like Abraham did. You need to be circumcised like Abraham was circumcised." And Abraham was so crazy, he circumcised himself, all right? Think about that, you know? That's what they're saying. That's what you need to be like, is Abraham. Well, Paul is taking them back to the time when Abraham was actually justified by God. The time of the story when Abraham was declared righteous by God. He's quoting Genesis 15, which is where God came to Abraham in the middle of the night. And he took Abraham outside, and he tells Abraham, "Look up at the sky." Abraham looks up at the sky, and God's like, "Count the stars." And Abraham's like, "Are you crazy? I can't count the stars. Who can count the stars?" God says, "Exactly. That's how many descendants you're going to have, Abraham." Abraham's like, "I don't even have any kids right now. My wife's like 500 years old. How am I going to have kids right now?" God's like, "Believe. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation, Abraham." And so it says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. God declared him righteous. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's going, did that happen because Abraham believed and he was circumcised? No. Abraham didn't get circumcised till 14 years after this point in the story. Okay, so did it happen because Abraham believed and he followed all the Jewish laws, the food laws and the cleanliness laws and the ceremonial laws? No way. Those didn't come until 430 years after this point in the story. So we're going, okay, well then it must be because Abraham believed so strongly. God must have blessed him. God must have counted him righteous because his faith was so big. And so I should try hard to have as much faith as Abraham. I need to work harder to apply the gospel more to my life. I just need to work harder at it. Then God will bless me. Then God will like me. Then God will love me the same way that he blessed Abraham. But we need to dig a little deeper into this story. Look at that word counted in verse 6. Counted. Your Bible might actually have the word credited. That's actually a better word because this is an accounting term. It's a banking term. It's what you write down to record what someone has deposited into an account. Here's the thing. If you credit someone's account with an amount that's different than what was deposited, then you're going to run into trouble, right? You can't record something that wasn't actually there. I've experienced this before. About 20 years ago, I was working for another church, and I was getting my paychecks direct deposited into my account. And 1 month, I looked at my paycheck on my bank statement, and it was $5,000 more than what it was supposed to be. And at first, I thought, oh, must be a mistake. I should call somebody. But then I thought, Oh, wait, it's December. Christmas bonus. All right. They'd never given Christmas bonuses before, never once before, but I thought, well, our offerings were pretty good this year. I guess they're giving out Christmas bonuses. All right. So I wrote a long thank you email to the elder board, and then I took off for the car dealership because just a couple weeks before that, my 65 VW Bug had burned to the ground, like literally burned to the ground. So I'm like, this is God's provision for me. Amazing. All right. So I go down to the Honda dealership, and I'm about to sign the contract for a new Honda Civic when I get a page from the chairman of the elder board. Some of you don't know what a pager is, I know. It was this thing, it was kind of like texting, except it only went one way and you could only send digits, all right? That's the best way that I can describe it. So I look down and it's the chairman of the elder board's number on my pager, and I'm like, oh, this can't be good. So I find a phone, I call him up, and he's like, hey, Matt, you didn't spend that $5,000 yet, did you? I'm like, well, actually, I'm at the car dealership, and half of my signature is on the paper for a new car. Why do you ask? And he's like, well, yeah, there was a mix-up with the payroll company. There were no Christmas bonuses this year. You weren't supposed to get that $5,000. You're going to have to give it back. Oh, man, it felt like somebody just killed my dog at that point. That was terrible, you know? But that is exactly what happens when the wrong amount is recorded for a deposit. Things go way, way wrong. So let's look at verse 6 again. It says that God has credited righteousness to Abraham. In other words, he has recorded in Abraham's account that righteousness was deposited. Now, here's the thing. To God, there's no such thing as kind of righteous, all right? Halfway righteous, mostly righteous. No, that doesn't exist. Either you are fully righteous like God is, or you are unrighteous. That's it. So God has just declared Abraham fully righteous, holy and complete. So, is that really equal to the faith that Abraham deposited? Do the numbers add up in this transaction? Well, let's see. Think about the story of Abraham. Think about the time when he didn't trust God to protect him, and so he sold his wife into a harem. And he did that twice. I mean, once is understandable. You know, everybody's done that once, right? But twice, come on. He didn't trust God. And then he didn't trust God to give him kids. Didn't trust God to give him kids. And so he went and he slept with his wife's maidservant. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. It didn't come anywhere close to God's righteousness. The numbers don't add up. It would be like me getting a $50 billion bonus for my Christmas bonus. Who in the world, who in the universe could ever do enough to earn a $50 billion bonus? It's got to be God himself, right? So the only way that this transaction can happen in verse 6 is if God himself supplied the faith to Abraham. That's it. That's the only way that the numbers add up. And there's actually another hint in Genesis that that's exactly what happened. Because the word believed, when it says there that Abraham believed, in Genesis, it comes from the same Hebrew word where we get the word amen. So another way you could say that is Abraham amened the Lord. That's all he did. That was his entire role in the whole transaction. God says, hey, Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to give you righteousness. I want to give you children and more descendants than you can count. I want to make you a mighty nation. And Abraham said, yeah, let's do that. That sounds like a good plan. Amen to that. That's all Abraham ever did. And that's all that we can do. We cannot do anything meaningful for God except to say, amen. And then God supplies faith, holiness, guidance, and gifts, and then we can start doing things for God. through the power and the motivation that God himself supplies. We just say amen. If we try to do anything on our own apart from that, well, then we're just putting ourselves back under the curse of the law. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be anyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. You're under a curse because you have to do all of the law. The whole Old Testament, you got to fulfill all of it. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He's saying you got to make a choice in life. Either you're going to live under a curse or you're going to live under God's blessing. That's the only two choices you got, your only two options. Either you can depend on your own works for love and joy and peace in life, or you can rely on the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's your only two options. If you depend on your own works, you're putting yourself under a curse. Because you're never going to be able to do enough. You're just jumping onto this treadmill, doing more and more and more, and it's never enough. You never get to the feeling where you've done enough. Never. It never comes. I've felt that before. I've seen it in my own heart. When we first planted this church, I said to myself, you know, if we can just grow to the point where we're self-sustaining, you know, just a self-sustaining church, that'll be enough. But then it was like, well, if we can just have 100 people, that'll be enough. And then it was, well, if we can just have more people on staff, then it'll be enough. And then, well, if we can just send out some church plants, that'll be enough. And now it's, you know, if we can just have a permanent facility of our own, that'll be enough. Really? When is it ever going to be enough? Never. Not if I'm relying on myself and my own deeds, my own works, my own power, my own wisdom and strength to find love and joy and peace in life. Not if I'm making that dependent on my own performance. I'm putting myself under a curse. And you do the same thing. When you try to find peace and joy in what you do, you never know if it's enough. And so that makes you insecure, makes you anxious all the time, makes you hypersensitive to people who are critical, makes you jealous of people who can do better than you, makes you intimidated by people who have more than you. It's never enough. You've put yourself under a curse. And so that's why Jesus had to come. He had to come and rescue you from that curse. Paul says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do that? By becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 21. Back in those days, when someone got capital punishment, they would stone him to death, and then they would hang his dead body up on a tree all day long for everyone in town to see. It was a message to everyone. This man has been cursed by God. That corpse would be hanging there all day long, rotting in the sun all day long, getting more bloated, more ugly all day, getting ripped apart by birds all day, the stench getting worse and worse all day. This was a visceral message that everyone in town would not forget. This man rebelled against God, and so he has been rejected by God. He is cursed by God. Paul says that's exactly what happened to Jesus when he hung on a tree for us. He willingly became one of those corpses. Bloated, ugly, torn apart for you. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. His body hung on that tree all day long as a message to you, as a message to the world. This man was rejected by God, so that you could be approved by God. This man became a sinner for you so that you can become righteous through him. This man was cursed by God for your sin so that you can be blessed by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, you have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He is making you more holy every day. He's giving you guidance every day. He's giving you gifts every day. What an incredible blessing that is. How could you take that for granted? Why wouldn't you take advantage of that? Why would you go back and put yourself under a curse? Let's pray together.